Matthew as our teacher, and for God's word that he presents to us every Sunday that he's here. He doesn't like to be out, so we give him a hard time. But anyway, we are so grateful for Matthew, and so we'd like to give him just a token of our appreciation. So I've invited everybody in here that you're going to pay for lunch if they can go. Anybody who can't go to lunch for free? Okay. Well, anyway, Matthew, we appreciate you. We love you, and we thank the Lord for you.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm wired. Yeah. Thank you so much. We'll be going to McDonald's after the late service, so just join me, all right? Thank you so much. It is a privilege to teach the Sunburst class. You've been great. And it's fascinating when I have guests come in like Dr. McCarty and Dr. Grace and others. They say, man, that's a great bunch of people. I said, yeah. I always say, yeah, don't get any ideas. That's my class, okay? Those are my people. But thank you so much. It's a great privilege. And I'm convinced that not because of me or because of you, but I'm convinced because God's word is important. I'm convinced that what we do in here week by week really matters. Because we're handling God's word, and we're trying, Lord helping us to plug it into our daily lives. So thank you so much for your faithfulness and for your praying and for your graciousness, and it's a privilege. I look forward to the next year and years together, and wouldn't it be great if we were in here teaching and the Lord just came back right in the middle of the lesson? That'd be great, wouldn't it? All right. Well, if you have a Bible, take it, turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we're going to look at Mary's Magnificat. I've called our lesson today, The Lowly and the Holy, because really, you're going to see that emphasis. Mary will stress that the Lord is holy. The word means separate. The word means uncommon, set apart. And all of those things apply to God. The Lord is holy. There's nobody like Him. He's in a category by Himself. You can call the roll in a hurry, right? And then the lowly. You're going to read in Mary's responses, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For He has had regard for the humble estate of His slave, of His servant." I love how that is expressed in the Greek New Testament, literally, "for He has looked upon with care." Isn't that beautiful? He has looked upon with care the humble estate of His servants. Well, I was reading a little booklet by Alistair Begg. He was writing about today in the world of birth announcements. You know, if you have grandchildren and or friends, and they're announcing the birth of a child, he was commenting on how that's become almost a competition. You've got Pinterest, Shutterfly, TinyPrince.com, WhatsApp, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. And he goes on to say, birth announcements have become a competition in themselves. And then he says, here's how to outdo everyone. Forget email, forget Twitter, forget photographs, forget Facebook. To win an announcement competition, here's what you do. Have an angel announce the birth. Well, that's exactly what you got when we come to Luke chapter 1. Mary is going to break out into song, and that song itself follows a birth announcement from an angel. Amazing, amazing. Now, her birth announcement's important. The angel's birth announcement and Mary's response is important for a lot of reasons. It helps us understand what it means to acknowledge our lowly status, our humble estate, and reminds us about the importance of making a big deal about God's magnificent mercy. Well, let's look at the first word, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Have you ever wondered where the word Magnificat, where did we get that from? Why is this called Mary's Magnificat? Well, the first word in the Greek New Testament of this song of praise is megalunai, which means magnifies. In the Latin Vulgate, it is Magnificat, and hence Mary's Magnificat. She is magnifying the Lord. So Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, to really get a handle on what's going on here, I want us to quickly go back and do a little background work here. Notice I said in your notes that this is between promise and fulfillment. Now, just think about it for a minute. These are the most important three decades in all time are about to occur. That would be the three decades of the life and ministry of Jesus. What is God occupying himself with, or with whom is God occupying himself on the cusp of the three most important decades in history? I'll tell you what he's doing. He is occupying himself with two obscure, humble women. Amazing. One is old and barren. One is a virgin. One is old and has no child. One is young and has no husband. But now, suddenly, both are pregnant. You got to love that. God's not panicking. He's absolutely in control. And just before the most important three decades in history, what's happening? He's occupying himself with an old woman and a young one. By the way, as we deal with Mary in this passage, she may have been as young as 17 years of age. She's a young woman. A young woman for whom God obviously has great plans. Well, now, just follow along and listen to Luke 1, 30 through 38. Here's what happens to Mary. You're familiar with the story. She's minding her business. And the angel said to her, beginning verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." I love that in Mary. What Mary's saying is, I don't understand this. I can't explain it. It doesn't compute. But whatever the Lord says, so be it. And the angel departed from her. So we're between promise and fulfillment, aren't we? The Lord has appeared to Mary through this angel. The Lord has spoken to Joseph in a dream. You got all these things going on, but not only that, notice what happens next. We have the testimony of Elizabeth in Luke 1, 42 and 43. "And she cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me," notice, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You see what's going on here? The angel announces it to Mary. Mary goes to see Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant, an old, formerly barren woman, and she identifies Mary as the mother of my Lord. Wow. It's a stunning thing. You see how God is coordinating all these things. But it's not just that. Notice what happens in verses 44 and 45. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Well, what baby would that be? That would be John the Baptist. And before John the Baptist ever opens his mouth to speak about the identity of Jesus, he's already preaching a sermon from the womb. He's jumping around in his mother's belly and sending the message, the Son of God is coming. And blessed is he, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Now, you got to love this. Most of us, if you're like me, I don't have any trouble celebrating when a promise becomes fulfilled. You know, if someone says, hey, in 6 months from now, such a thing is going to happen. Well, normally I don't celebrate when I get the news. I celebrate when it actually comes to fruition, you know? That's the way we are. But I want you to notice here that Mary is celebrating before the fulfillment. The baby hasn't been born, but she's celebrating it as if it is as good as done. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about the fact that Mary is either excessively venerated or she is made a footnote in biblical history. Neither of those is appropriate. This was a remarkable woman, a young lady. And of course, the Lord knew what he was doing. This is a woman who knew the Word of God. You say, right, Matthew, that sounds like the regular Sunday school lesson. How do you know that? I'll tell you how I know that she knew the Word of God. If you look at what we have in verses 46 through 55, there are some astounding parallels between that and the song of Hannah. Remember Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the wife of Elkanah? Remember, she was childless and she pled with the Lord for a son, and the Lord gave her a son. His name was Samuel, whose name means, by the way, ask of God. Well, if you look at Mary's Magnificat, you'll see the parallels all over the place. That lets me know that Mary was a young woman of the Word, and it makes sense. She has the living Word of God in her womb and the written Word of God in her heart and on her lips. What a powerful combination. Well, look at what happens first of all. The lowly express their joy in the holy. My soul magnifies the Lord. Well, what is it to magnify something? My favorite East Texas translation is make a big deal about. My soul makes a big deal about Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Let me ask you, I'm asking myself, what will you make a big deal about in the next 7 days as you gather with your family to celebrate Christmas? I'm not taking us on a guilt trip. Certainly, I want to make a big deal about having my family all together. That doesn't happen a whole lot. Probably not for you to have everybody together, to have your grandchildren or have your children or have your loved ones around you. Absolutely. That's part of the celebration. But I want to remind myself and remind you that Christmas is about making a big deal about God, who He is and what He's done. So, soulful magnification. My soul, she's referring, it's like Mary saying, from the depths of my being, from the core of my personhood. I just want to praise God. I want to make a big deal about Him. Then notice the connection there. There is soulful magnification and spiritual rejoicing. That word rejoices is very similar to the word that we translate evangelize, evangelism, good news. So the idea of rejoicing is the idea of celebrating, the idea of rejoicing in a glad proclamation, a great announcement. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. And look at it next, my Savior. Here's what I love about Mary. Mary understood, contrary to what some people would tell you, Mary understood what she needed more than anything else was a Savior. A lot of people are confused about that today. This Christmas, they're confused about it. Oh, we need a great political leader. We need an economic fixer. Or we need one who can bring about justice and peace among different ethnicities and people groups. And all those things are important. But Jesus is not just a political leader. He's not just a temporary potentate. Jesus is a Savior. He's a Savior. And Mary understood that. Jesus is a Savior. The baby in her womb is a Savior. And that's what we need. I don't need a Jesus who went around doing good deeds and healing the sick and casting out demons. He did all of those things. I don't need the Jesus who did that nearly so much as I need the Jesus who bled out on a cross for my sins. And so we have to keep that in mind. Mary is on it right here. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My personal Savior. Well, it's a fascinating thing. To even use that idea of Savior, Mary is aware of the condescension of God. That God is so lofty and so holy, but God has become Savior, Deliverer, Redeemer. He's condescended in the person of Jesus. So don't you love that about Mary? Her declaration itself is evangelistic. She knew she needed a Savior. And the idea that the teachings that are attached to Mary, the Immaculate Conception, all of those ideas, I appreciate the attempts to remember and honor Mary, but Mary acknowledges right here that she needs a Savior. She's a human being. She's a sinner. She needed a Savior. That's what the Bible says about her. So we just need to keep that in mind. Secondly, I want you to see that the lowly specify their joy in the holy. Now, Mary may have been 16 or 17 years old, but let me tell you what, she was on target theologically. She knew who God was, and she praised God for the right reasons. She says, He's had regard, He's looked upon with care the humble estate of His slave. I love that. He looks upon you with care. Let me stop and make an application quickly this morning. I know it because I've been here most weeks this year. Almost, I'd say, the vast majority of people in this classroom, this Christmas, somebody that you've loved is not going to be here. It's a husband, it's wife, it's a child, it's a grandchild, it's a friend, it's somebody you've loved. And don't get me wrong, I want to be reminded at Christmas time and throughout the year that God is mighty, that He's powerful, that He's wonderful. But for those of you that have known that this year, I want you to lock yourself into a moment for a moment to what Mary said. He has looked upon with care the humble estate of His handmaiden. One thing I want to encourage you to celebrate this Christmas is the Lord is not only mighty for you, He is mindful of you when your heart is broken. I need that. And I'm pretty much thinking that a whole lot of you in this room need that as well. He looks upon me with care. Would you let that lock in? You're going to go home this afternoon and this class will be over. But my prayer for myself, my prayer for you as you gather with your family this week is that at some point you will hit your knees and say, Lord, Your Word says You look upon Your people with care. And I'm claiming that. I need it. I need it. I need You to be mighty for me. But Lord, I need You to be mindful of me. And you see, that's what Mary knew. That's what Mary knew. And notice what else. For behold, from now on all generations shall call me blessed. Isn't that true? Isn't that remarkable? Mary, we don't even know her last name. The man we're talking about her this Christmas. A couple of thousand years. Talk about a legacy. For behold, from now on all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. That's Mary's way of saying, God's done great things for me. And I'm telling you, there is nobody like him. So just to remind us again, not excessive veneration of Mary, but biblical admiration. Well, you say, well, Matthew, how do you know that? How would you anchor that? Well, I want you to look at what Jesus says later in his public ministry. No doubt he had a love and appreciation for his earthly mother. I'm not questioning that. But listen to some of the things that Jesus said later on. These verses would tell me I'm not to excessively venerate Mary. Luke 8, 19 through 21. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Wow, isn't that interesting? Now, Jesus is not throwing his earthly mother, Mary, under the bus. He's just focusing on the big picture. Or how about this? And it came about, Luke 11, 27 and 28. And it came about, while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. What do those verses tell me? They tell me that Mary, though she carried God incarnate in her womb, is just like us in that she needed the death of Christ for her sins in order to save her. And so in the end, the focus is not on Mary, it's on Jesus. And however we focus on Mary, it ought to give way to focusing on Jesus. That's my point. Well, notice with me also that the lowly anchor their joy in the holy. Look at how Mary focuses on the character of God. Holy is his name, and his mercy, his pity, God withholding from me what I deserve rather than giving me what I deserve. His mercy is on those who fear him, who respect him, who reverence him from generation to generation. What can you pray this Christmas for your children and your grandchildren? Pray that your children and your grandchildren would fear the Lord and respect him and revere him more than they fear and respect anyone or anything else. Because his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Look at the poetic language. He has shown strength with his arm. It's a picture of the omnipotence, the power of God. And notice the great reversal. He scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Man, you will see that again and again and again in Scripture. Is it sinful to have wealth? Is it sinful to be mighty? Is it sinful to be powerful? Absolutely not. But it's sinful to put your ultimate confidence in those things. It's sinful to value those things above the most precious thing in life, and that's Jesus. And all through the Bible, what do we see? God is opposed to the proud. He's declaring war on the proud. That's what the text says. But he lifts up the humble. I'm no real Einstein, but I pretty much don't want to have a mindset that God in his word says he's declared war on. And God says, I've declared war on proud people, on pride, on arrogance, on people who think they're better than somebody else because of the color of their skin or the size of their pocketbook or the lack of the size of their bank account. Arrogance takes on many forms. Pride takes on many forms. But you see, there's going to be a great reversal. That's what she's saying here. The irresistible force of a mighty reversal. I love that word. He's shown strength with his arm. You read about him being mighty. The idea is irresistible force and irresistible power. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Man, God remembers his mercy. Aren't you glad? As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever, God, in taking up residence in the womb of Mary, God is remembering promises he's made to the descendants of Abraham. He's keeping promises. Man, you look at it through Scripture, whatever God's doing, he's keeping a promise. He's keeping a promise. He's fulfilling a promise. He's doing what he said he would do. All right, let's bring it all together in the next few minutes. Here's what I'd say. If you don't remember anything else this morning, here it is. Because the Lord is all caring, he's mindful. And because he's all powerful, he's mighty. Rejoice in him above all things. Mary did it. You ought to do it. Because the Lord is all caring and all powerful. Rejoice in him. Delight in him above all things. Mary did it. Be sure you do it this Christmas and every day of your life. That's it. Well, here's the next thing. Magnify the Lord because he's both mindful and mighty. And I might also add, learn to magnify the Lord in the mundane details of everyday life. You know, Mary was just a servant girl. For most of us in this room, most of our lives we would describe as mundane. You know, you're going to wake up tomorrow morning, there's things you have to do. You know, whether it's going to work, going to the grocery store, cleaning the house, getting ready for Christmas. And you know, no one's going to be following you around with a camera and a microphone and interviewing you as the hot celebrity of the day. Most of our lives are lived in the mundane, the commonplace. And so Mary's life is a reminder we should magnify the Lord in the mundane, the commonplace. He's mindful and he's mighty. Listen to this writer. The God who made you, who gave you your DNA, who woke you this morning, who has sustained your life, that God in the person of Jesus stepped down into time and made himself accessible. Love that. Christianity, another writes, isn't good advice about what we should do. It's the good news of what God has done. Christianity does not proclaim that you are worth saving or able to save yourself. It's the announcement that God is mighty to save. That's Christmas. And just to bring it all together, the wooden trough led to the wooden cross. You will never get to the heart of Christmas if you don't grasp the message of Easter. That's Alistair Begg. I love that. You will never get to the heart of the meaning of Christmas until you grasp the message of Easter. He was born to die. He didn't come just to make my life happier or easier. He came to deliver me from the judgment that I deserve. And he did it in my place as a real man in time and space history on the cross. Well, the songs of Zion, Tim Keller says, are not cultural artifacts. You know, it bothers me. We trot out the Christmas songs and Christmas season. I love all of it. But it bothers me that I know that some people think, oh, this is just a kind of a cultural thing. Happens once a year. But Christmas is a story of God's saving plan in Jesus. Christina Rossetti wrote, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd bring him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart. Give him my heart." What is it that you delight in above all things? I'm going to argue on the basis of this text that you and I are idolaters, that we're sinful, and that we're ignoring and denying the greatness of God this Christmas if we do not delight in all things, above all things, in the Son of God who is our Savior. And in the end, our only hope is Mary's Savior. If you feel you need a Savior this morning, you have cause for rejoicing. But if you're content without a Savior, if you don't feel the need for Jesus, then I know for sure He's not your Savior. If you feel like you need Him, but only as a Savior from bad relationships, financial problems, sicknesses, but not your sin, I can tell you He's not your Savior. If you feel the need for a Savior from the consequences of sin, but not the corruption of sin, and you find great pleasure in your sin, and you don't see or understand the purpose of God to give you a new and deeper set of pleasures centered in His Son, then I can tell you, He's not your Savior. But let me tell you this morning, if Mary's Savior is yours, you can rejoice. If you can say, man, I agree with Mary. I'm not a 17-year-old Jewish girl. You know, I'm a 50, 60, 70-year-old man or woman living in the United States of America. But man, the Lord has looked upon me with care. And I need Him to do a mighty reversal in the world I live in. And I need Him to do for me what only He can do. And I believe that Jesus is the only way. He is the ultimate demonstration of God's mercy. I rejoice in that. Then I know that Mary's Savior is your Savior. And why is that important? Because in the end, that's our only hope. That is our only hope. Mary's Savior is our only hope. William Cooper, the hymn writer, "There is a fountain filled with blood," says it better than I can say it. "Let others in the gaudy dress of fancied merit shine. The Lord is all my righteousness, the Lord forever mine." That is what Christmas is all about. That the righteousness of God took on human flesh in the womb of Mary. That He was born, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, died, was buried, was raised the third day, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, is coming again in power and glory, and shall rule and reign forever. And that's a whole lot of Christmases, isn't it? Praise God. Father, I ask for myself and for my friends that this Christmas You would empower us to really make a big deal about who You are and what You've done, to rejoice in You, our God and Savior, just like Mary did. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Christmas and a great afternoon. See you.